Well, it is only 2 weeks since our last step along our journey through the book of Acts, but not everybody was here then, so I'll recap slightly on what's been happening. In recent months, as we've continued through our journey through Acts, we've been following Paul's time of imprisonment, first at Jerusalem, and then at Caesarea. He's attended a number of hearings before a number of rulers. He's been a prisoner in Caesarea for over 2 years. Yet Paul hadn't done anything wrong. He had been arrested because some Jews in Jerusalem were simply unhappy that he was preaching that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. And he had appeared before civil authorities of the Roman Empire, and he eventually exercised his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. So he was therefore sent to Rome to appear before Caesar, and Acts chapter 27 covers the beginning of that journey. Paul is in the charge of a centurion named Julius, and he's accompanied by at least two Christian friends and brothers, Aristarchus and Luke. And they initially set out from Caesarea in a smaller boat, and they skirted close to the land, hugging the Mediterranean coast. And in verse 6, we learned that they had transferred to a bigger boat. And they were significantly delayed by bad weather. And eventually the time of year was reached when it was particularly hazardous for ships to cross the Mediterranean. At the end of verse 9, it said, Paul advised them, saying, Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But Paul's advice wasn't taken, and they continued on their journey. A great storm arose, which we looked at last time, and they took steps which they thought might help them survive the storm, including throwing cargo overboard. Verse 19 from last time said, And on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And then verse 20, When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all our hope of being saved was at last abandoned. The ship's crew, the soldiers, Julius the centurion, and perhaps even Paul's companions had given up hope of surviving the storm. So that's where we're at. That's the picture as we approach our reading this evening. I'm going to read from verse 21. Although we did cover verses 21 to 26 last time, so I'm really just preaching from verse 27. So Acts chapter 27 and verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. They were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or pieces of the ship. So it was that all were brought safely to land. Well, I have 4 points this evening. They're not terribly long, so don't worry about that. And these 4 points are: number 1, a mystery and flights of fancy. Number 2, escape committee, we're doomed. Number 3, responses to Paul's speeches. And then number 4, encouragement from Paul and shipwreck. So firstly, a mystery and flights of fancy. Could we have a map? We have seen this map before. Some of you have seen this map before. It was end of January, I think, when we did the first part of Acts chapter 27. Well, we begin our deliberations this evening with verse 27. And this immediately gives us a problem, or most of us at any rate. In my Bible, the ESV, this reads, "When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing the land." And we know from subsequent verses that they were indeed approaching land. We also know from chapter 28 and verse 1, the island was called Malta. And the problem that we have is that the Malta we know today is quite far removed from the Adriatic Sea that we know today. So I forgot this last time, but I have my magic pointer. So we have the Adriatic Sea up there, and Malta is down here. And my map says this is the route they took, which is, I guess, correct. So why does it say the Adriatic Sea? And it isn't just the ESV. The vast majority of our modern translations from the RSV onwards say Adriatic Sea. Even the New King James does this, although sea is italicized to indicate that the word's not there in the original Greek. The authorized version says, as we were driven up and down in Adria. I don't know what or where Adria is. So, what do some people say about this? Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, writes, the Adrian Sea, it is now called the Ionian Sea and must not be confused with the Adriatic Sea. Some translations say Sea of Adria. But as I say, the vast majority say the Adriatic Sea. F.F. Bruce says in his commentary, the Sea of Adria mentioned in verse 27 is the central Mediterranean. So, down here. It is so called in several places in ancient literature. Ptolemy, the 2nd century mathematician and geographer, distinguishes the Sea of Adria or Hadria, the central Mediterranean, from the Gulf of Adria, the Adriatic Sea. And the MacArthur Study Bible, New King James Version, says about this, Adriatic Sea, the central Mediterranean Sea, not the present Adriatic Sea, located between Italy and Croatia. The modern Adriatic was known in Paul's day as the Gulf of Adria. I've written Arabia, but I remember it's Adria, the Gulf of Adria. Well, that's cleared that up. However, I'm not sure I understand the rationale of why so many translators chose Adriatic Sea as their translation. It seems a bit misleading and warranting a footnote at least. So then we come to verse 28. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. I've finished with the map now, David, thanks. Is there any significance in the numbers we have here? Well, it's significant that 15 is less than 20. The water was getting shallower. What about the 4 anchors? Well, it may not surprise you to hear that if you search on the internet for 4 anchors, you can find many sermons and articles and blog posts that all refer to this passage in Acts and are along the lines of, the Lord has given me 4 powerful anchors that true children of God must have to protect themselves, to steady the gospel ship for them. And I assure you, that's just one of many. But I venture to say that neither Luke nor the Holy Spirit had such notions in mind when they reported the historic fact that the sailors let down 4 literal anchors from the stern of the ship. Well, the second point now, the escape committee we're doomed. Those of a certain generation might recall Private Fraser from the TV show Dad's Army. I can't do voices, but I'll say, we're doomed. I tell you, doomed. One can imagine the sailors being rather like that. They had, we were told, abandoned all hope. But then some bright spark has an idea. In verses 29 to 32, the sailors devised their own way to save themselves. They would make a run for it in the ship's boat, in the lifeboat, as it were. Paul had already told them that all would be saved. However, they didn't believe him, or perhaps they simply didn't trust God to deliver on his promise. And this was not only an act of selfishness on their part. But it was also an act of unbelief. As I say, Paul had told everybody God's promise that he would keep all those safe who sailed with Paul on the voyage. For the men to abandon ship was to take their lives in their own hands and threaten the lives of others. Whether the soldiers acted wisely in cutting the boat free, it's difficult to determine, but in an emergency, they take emergency measures. At least they stopped the sailors from following their unwise course. And thankfully, Paul was wise to their plan. And also thankfully, by now, the soldiers had begun to trust Paul. They'd begun to believe in the promise that God had given through Paul. Therefore, the sailor's plan was foiled. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. It's not just the sailors here who devise their own way of doing things. It's a trait of mankind throughout the generations. We dream up our own ideas of getting right with God and call it some religion or other. But in Acts chapter 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So thirdly, the responses to Paul's speeches. There are essentially three occasions in Acts chapter 27 where Paul speaks, and the reaction is different on each occasion. Firstly, back in Acts chapter 27 and verses 9 to 20, Paul had spoken about what would happen. He'd given his advice, but the centurion paid more attention to others. They didn't side with Paul. They didn't listen to his advice. He was basically ignored. And the result of that, by verse 20, is that all hope of being saved was abandoned. And then Paul speaks again in verses 21 to 32. And nobody immediately rejects him here. And eventually, the soldiers heed him. Both the centurion and the soldiers hear Paul's words in verse 31. but only the soldiers are mentioned as acting on them in verse 32. There's no immediate salvation, but only a sense of, let's wait and see, we hope this works. And then the third time that Paul speaks is in verses 33 through to 44, where all are encouraged and choose to eat. And the result is that the centurion has now heard enough and he now wishes to save Paul. Paul is now trusted and believed. And the result we find in verse 44, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. And then fourthly, encouragement from Paul and the shipwreck. More and more, Paul, the prisoner, was revealed to be the man for the emergency. Paul urged them all to eat. We need to care for our bodily health. When Elijah was fleeing from Jezebel's threat, as I read earlier, despairing because of the apparent failure of his work, an angel found him under a tree, wishing he were dead. And instead of giving him good advice or reminding him of the divine promises, the angel brought him something to eat. And then after he had eaten, he slept. Food and sleep were what Elijah needed. And here in Acts 27, food was what they needed. They hadn't eaten for 14 days. And the influence of Paul's act was profound. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves by being brave, cheerful and composed in a time of danger, by demonstrating his faith in God. Paul had lifted up the whole of the ship's company into the same confident mood. By his cheerful manner and loving interest in others, he inspired them all with confidence. There come experiences and time in life when material things must be sacrificed for the sake of a higher goal. In this storm, the cargo was thrown overboard. And then after they'd eaten, even the wheat was thrown overboard, in order that the ship might be beached and men's lives saved. We cannot reach the safe haven of eternal rest laden down with the things of this world. And then verse 44. And so it was that all were brought safely to land, just as God had promised. Finally, in the midst of the storm, we can sometimes become convinced, I need a new promise. I need to know how. And God comes to us and says, you don't need a new promise. You need to hear the same promise again. God has promised you that you will be brought safely through. You will reach your journey's end in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Philippians 4 and 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the crazy storms, in the shipwrecks, in the starless nights and sunless days, we don't know how God will save us, but we do have his promises. And when we get to the end of our lives, we will be able to say, I had no idea how he would save me, but and how I would make it to the end. But never once did he fail to keep his promise. Amen.